Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Morning everybody, turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, starting from verse 39. Luke 2, 39. So far we've been focused on the pregnancy and the birth of Christ, and today we make an extreme leap forward. We accelerate through the years, because from 8-day-old baby Jesus to 30-year-old man Jesus, there is like virtually nothing mentioned in all of the Gospels about him. In fact, there is only one story. In 11,000 days that would see 8-day-old baby Jesus through to man Jesus, there is just one single story, and it probably lasts no more than a week. And it's kind of surprising, because these are the formational years of the Savior of the world. I don't know about you, God in flesh, I'm kind of interested in what it was like for him to grow up and what he did and his first day at school and all that kind of stuff. You've seen Facebook, there's like National School Photo Day, kid on a step, front door, you know the picture. I want to see Jesus looking like that. I'd love to know. I'm fascinated to get some of the experiences of what he might have gone through. And I wonder if Luke was intrigued too. So Luke, this guy who's written the book of Luke, he named it after himself, I like that. And he has obviously done a load of research. He's a doctor, he likes facts. He sat down with Mary and Joseph, probably mainly Mary, and she's unpacked some of what she can remember from the birth of Jesus and everything from that point on. And I wonder if he turned up to Mary saying, give me everything. Tell me all you can remember. And this is what she gets, what he gets from verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, his parents were returning home. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mum says, by the way, that astonished means totally, totally annoyed. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why are you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. That is it. That's the only story in 11,000 days from birth to manhood that we hear about the formational years of Jesus' life. And just thinking about your childhood for a moment, I am convinced that you could give me more than one experience. Here are a few of mine. On the day my brother was born, this day, 35 years ago, it's my brother's birthday today, 35 years ago, I was taken to the hospital to see him by my granny, but she was so consumed with the new baby that she realized that I walked out of the hospital and walked all the way home and was found later sat on the doorstep. 3 years old, I'd walked all the way home from the hospital. At six, I broke the backward skipping record at school. Yes, write that down. At seven years old, I caught fleas from a very dirty boy at a holiday club. Age nine, I kissed Stephanie Jones for 15 seconds behind the big fir tree. When I was, yes. Ask me more about that later on. 15 seconds, they were timing. When I was 10, I burnt down my friend's barn by accident. And the fire brigade were called and they had to demolish it. When I was 11, I was bitten by a dog. I've been scared ever since. When I was 13, I rode the 90 miles to my granny and granddad's house with my 10-year-old brother. with a letter in my back pocket that said, if you find me dead, please call my parents on the following number. When I was 14, I broke my leg on a paper round and a lady gave me brandy to take away the pain. When I was 15, I ran away from home and I slept the night in a graveyard. These are some of my memories. It took me about a minute to think about those. Jesus, the Savior of the world, God in human flesh, and we get one story about him going to a temple. Mary, that is all she could come up with. I'm expecting wondrous stories. I want to hear about the Jesus that parted the bathwater. I want to know about Jesus multiplying his favorite food because he could. Or maybe his pet dog died and he brought him back to life. Like, where, Mary, are those stories? Have you not seen Superman, the movie? The original movie, 1978. Like, 4 or 5 year old Jesus, Superman, gosh, I've just given away his true identity. He lifts a car above his head. Remember that? He was naked one minute, next he's wearing like a red, I don't know what he's wearing, like a red dress, and he lifts his car above his head. And then later on, you see him running faster than a speeding train. Jesus goes to a temple and he stays there. Amen. Was this really all that Mary could remember, or is there something important about it? It says in verse 51 that Mary treasured up this story in her heart. So we know there's something worth looking for, something worth digging into. And you know what? I know it's going to point me to the gospel. I know it's going to draw my attention to the rescue plan of God, because Mary doesn't want us to be amused by Jesus' first teeth. She doesn't want to be distracted by stories of his first day at school. She wants us to know about the journey to the cross, because that's what matters more than anything. She wants us not to be distracted by the menial or even the funny or the amusing. She wants us to get to the cross, where our sins are paid for, where he suffered for us in our place, died the death that we could not die, in order to reconcile us back to our Heavenly Father. She wants to get to the point. So let's not talk about the 11,000 amazing things that happened on each and every day of Jesus' life. Let's get to the gospel narrative. So let's do it. This isn't a story about Jesus getting lost. This isn't a story about bad parenting. This isn't a story about Jesus being cheeky and getting into trouble for the first time or the only time. This isn't a story about what we normally read into this. This is a story of greater significance, a story of God's salvation plan. See, it starts in verse 39. Mary and Joseph have done everything they could to live according to the law. I love this about them. They've tried to live properly. We talked about it last week. They brought Jesus underneath the law so that he could fulfill the law and accomplish the law so that we are not under it. And so they've finished doing all they were supposed to do, and they've taken Jesus back to Nazareth. Not back to Bethlehem where he was born, but to Nazareth, the place where he's going to grow up. Mary and Joseph have done everything properly. It's important for them to live as they should. And so even though they're not duty bound to go to Jerusalem for the Passover, because Nazareth is 80 miles away from Jerusalem, the law doesn't require that they go. I think it's anything up to 15 miles and you're expected to go into the city. But they live 80 miles away. They can do Passover locally at their own synagogue, in their own neighborhoods. But they make the journey every single year. And imagine they take the responsibility for Jesus really importantly. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's in flesh. We're going to make sure he's in the center of things in Jerusalem. So they take him every year. But we don't know anything about the Passover that year. We don't know if it went well, if it was a great success. I reckon they just did the feasting and the sacrificing and the celebration, because we hear about it as things come to an end. They're on their way back. The families have begun to pack up and they've made their way home. They wouldn't have been the only guys from Nazareth. Maybe there was a party of them. And the tradition says that the women and the kids would go off in front of the men. They would get walking, probably because kids are slow. And so you have to like, we'll just get going. You'll see you in a bit. And the men would stay behind and they'd chat and they'd converse. And maybe they'd meet up with them later on. But in the chaos of the pilgrimage, they don't realize that they leave Jesus behind. It takes them a whole day to realize, because maybe it takes a day for the blokes to catch up. Maybe Joseph arrives at the place where the women have set up camp and he's like, oh, where's my lad? Where's the boy? And she's like, he's with you. No, he's not. And then the panic begins and they search around everywhere. Maybe he just ran off, or did he come with us? I don't know. I can't remember. Do you remember? Have you ever lost anything? Like you have to do that retracing your steps thing. I once did it while I was like on a Lime Park, out the big back end of Lime Park on this big field. I was playing like a wide game and I lost my keys somewhere in that field. And I was like, how on earth do you retrace your steps when you've been running around like a fool for about 2 hours? But anyway, the story is, my mate, this vicar, rang up and I said, I can't talk now. I'm looking for my keys. I've lost them in a big field. He said, let me pray. He prayed, said amen, and they were at my feet. How amazing is that? Anyway, that's totally off the point. They can't find Jesus anywhere. He's gone. And so they walk the day back and then they search. It says it took them 3 days to try and find him. 3 days. 3 days without your kid. You know, the statistics say every hour that goes by when you can't find a child increases the odds of them never being found again. Imagine the freaking outness of Mary and Joseph. Imagine losing your own child. That's a big deal. Imagine losing God's child. That's like a whole different level of distress. So when they find him and he's in the temple, they don't really care about temple rules at that point. I think Jesus probably gets it, because they go from being nervous to like fuming. I think you go through absolute fear, and then when you see him, you're like, oh, now you're getting it. Now you're safe. We're going to ensure that you're not safe. How could this happen? How could you have done this to us? I watched a program last night about a family looking for someone lost, and the terror and the distress that they were going through, and they kept saying things like, how could he do this to us? How could he do this to us? And that is what Mary's saying. How could you do this to us? We're your parents. It's our job to take care of you. Our job to look after you. I'm not sure. And Jesus' response is fascinating. He seems calm and a little bit surprised. Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? These are the first words of Christ ever recorded in the scriptures. This is the first thing that Jesus, kid Jesus, ever says. Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? And I love it. So maybe that just rings off the, you know, comes off my tongue. It means nothing. It is vital. Jesus knew who his Father was. It had not been kept for him. Mary and Joseph have not brought Jesus up in this cocoon where they've not told him about his true identity. And I want to know how they told him. I'd love to find out the time when they sat down with Jesus and said, we've got something to tell you. I'm not really your dad. Your dad is God. I've adopted some kids. And so we've been told that we've got to have those conversations. You can't wait till they're 18 now where they get a special letter. You've got to tell them in the age-appropriate way where they're from and their identity. And this is what's going on in this passage. So I have to sit down and I have to talk to my kids about tummy mummies, about where they were, the hospital they were born in, and the situation that they were in with care. Recently, we've been trying to tell my little boy that he has brothers. That is a mad thing. And sometimes they like, you'll be just like turning into the car park of a supermarket, then they'll ask you the most difficult and intense question, and you're like, okay, I'll just tell you why you're no longer with your tummy mummy. And you're like having to do it. And sometimes you want to sit them down and you try and do it properly, and all they want to talk about is like socks and jelly. You know, like nothing seems to fit. You can't help them understand that. For some reason, I'm getting instructions as to what I'm supposed to be doing now on my phone. But Jesus knew who his father was. Jesus knew what his father was like. He knows his father. That is awesome. One of my worst fears is that my kids will one day go on Facebook, search their parents' name, and I'll get a phone call one day saying, I found my dad, or I found my mum, and I like them more than you. I'll be staying with them now. Thanks for everything. That is a deep fear of mine. How much do I tell them about how much access they can have to their parents? And what will that lead to? But Jesus doesn't have a chaotic family backstory. He doesn't have a dad who's an addict or who has abandoned him or forsaken him. Jesus' dad is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of all things. He's the one with a rescue plan. He knows that he's part of the rescue plan. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Jesus would have been brought up rich in the scriptures. He would have known the true character of God, his heavenly Father. In fact, his real Father. Jesus is 12 years old and he knows who his dad is. Jesus is 12 years old. Let me tell you why this gets important. See, when you're a 12-year-old boy, you're coming of age. 12-year-old boys become men. 12-year-old boys become responsible and accountable. 12-year-old boys, most importantly of all, become legal partners in their father's business. At 12-year-old, you become a legal partner in your father's business. See how it all begins to come together. Jesus comes of age. He's partnering in his father's business. And it's Passover time. What do they celebrate at the Passover? It's a celebration and thanksgiving to God for his redemption plan, his salvation, his rescue, and his freedom. He's in his father's house, about his father's business, and he's 12 years old, becoming a man, and he's just about to start sharing in his father's business. This is the place his father does business. The temple. This is the place of inheritance. Where he's going to take on the ministry of his dad. It is time. He's going to be about redemption, salvation, rescue, and freedom. Why would he return to Nazareth? Like, it's time. I've taken this thing on. This is now my mandate. This is my celebration. Passover is my celebration. I should stay here in my father's house and get on with my father's business. So the question is, do you know who your father is? Your real father. The true father. And do you know what he's like? And do you know that he's good? Are you washing yourself in the scriptures? Do you know that he's loving? Do you know that the scriptures tell us that he's patient and kind and faithful and compassionate? Think of all the values that you know about your heavenly father. Do you know that he's your dad? The significance of all that. And he gives good gifts to his father. Do you know the business of your dad? Sometimes I'll ask my kids, what do I do for a job? What does daddy do? Because they know I go out a lot and they know that I work away a lot. But I've taught them so that when they're ever asked at school what your dad does for a job, all they know is I tell people about Jesus. That is it. They don't know like anything else what meetings are for. They just know I tell people about Jesus. But do you know the business of your dad? Do you know what job your dad does? Do you know that he's all about redemption and salvation and freedom and rescue? We had a vicar that's a new vicar in our local parish church. And because I'm a Christian, I was considered a Christian leader at the time. I was invited to process down the aisle behind, I think he was an archdeacon, and the local wardens. And the local warden in our Anglican church is a lady who's like salt of the earth, Openshaw, born and raised girl. And I was sort of stood at the back waiting for the thing to start. And she was chatting to this area dean. And she said something a bit cheeky to him, which I won't go into. And he said, I don't know who you're talking to, but you should call me Father, because he's high Anglican. And she goes, I don't know who you're talking to, but I've got two dads, me dad and me Father God, you're neither. And I thought... absolutely loved it. She like, she could see her winding up. She was like, womp, womp, womp. Bosh. In your place, lad, I got two dads, my dad and my Father God, you're neither. I absolutely love it. She knows who her dad is. Yes. And she lives in light of knowing who her dad is and all that she can say about him. To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Are you born of God? Do you know he's your dad? Do you live in light of that? What incredible grace is this, that he rescues us and he calls us his children? What grace is this, that he rescues us and then makes us part of his rescue plan? You're called to share in your Father's business. He's your dad and he wants you to inherit not just the kingdom, but the bringing about of his kingdom. John 20, Jesus says these as almost his parting words: as the Father sent me, I send you. As my dad sent me, now yours is the plan. You're on the team. This is your job. Be about our business: redemption, salvation, rescue and freedom. This is the family business. Don't make a mistake. Don't get consumed in thinking it's other things. Stick to the plan, this plan, the family business. I want to finish with this. Where would you be found today? If they came looking for you, where would you be found today? Jesus was found in the house of his dad, waiting for instructions on how to go about the business of his dad. He was hungry. He was anticipating. He was learning. Teach me. He was asking the right kind of questions. He was conversing, reading the scriptures. Where are you right now? What are you pursuing now? What's got your attention? What's consuming your time? Are you about your Father's business, or are you about Facebook? Are you about the Father's business or a box set? Are you about the Father's business, or are you about the gym? Father, Dad, help us. Help us fall in love again with your business. Help us not lose sight of your character. Help us to be about the things that you're about. Redemption, salvation, rescue, and freedom. Lord, help these things be the things that consume us. Help these things in us be the thing that drive and motivate us. Lord, let us not lose sight of those things.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.